Grab a Bible, and we are going to read from Exodus 15, and Laurie is going to read to us this morning. Thanks, Laurie.
Exodus 15, page 72. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns for ever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea."
Thanks, Laurie. If you can have Exodus 15 open, that would be brilliant. One of my childhood memories was going to the seaside at Eastbourne. It was our nearest beach to where we lived in Sussex. And if you know Eastbourne seafront, it's got a lovely promenade, and there's quite a big bandstand down there. And sometimes they'd have a brass band playing, and hundreds of people would stand around and listen to the band playing with the sea in the background, and we'd sing along. One of the songs went like this. You might know it. I'm not going to sing it to you. I do like to be beside the seaside. Anyone know that one? Yeah, you can sing it if you want, but I'm not going to. Oh, I do like to be beside the sea. Oh, I do like to stroll along the prom, where the brass bands play tiddly om pom pom. So just let me be beside the seaside. I'll be beside myself with glee. For there's lots of girls beside. I should like to be beside the seaside. Now, I think the backstory is a bloke who's looking forward to his summer holidays by the sea and to chat up girls there. I think that's what's going on. And we would heartily sing along to that inane song, at Eastbourne, beside the sea. Now, in our Bible passage this morning, we've got a song beside the seaside. But the lyrics are not inane. It's a song of people who have just escaped from being kidnapped into slavery at best and genocide at worst. Last week we saw the supernatural events of God opening up a channel through the Red Sea, probably a couple of miles wide, as 2 million people, Israelites, walk across on dry ground. And the Egyptians had chased them. The Egyptians were hot on their heels and had gone into the sea after them as well, on dry ground. Just look at this still image from the film Exodus, Gods and Kings. And it's a picture of the Egyptians realizing the sea's coming in, and they're trying to get out. And just look at the background there. A huge wall of water is just cascading down from on high and is about to envelop all of them. Chapter 14, verse 29 explains what happened. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Imagine for one moment you are hiding in a house on the outskirts of Mosul. Islamic State, you can see their truck coming towards you, and they're coming for your house. And you know that when they come, there's going to be slaughter. They're going to torture and enslave and rape your women and children, because that's what they do. But then you notice, you hear a sound in the sky, and they're not far away, but a NATO airstrike wipes them off the face of the planet. How are you going to feel? You're going to be so relieved. There's going to be rejoicing. You've been rescued from an awful fate. That is what is going on here. That is why we have this praise party beside the seaside in Exodus 15. And it's a praise party to God who had rescued them. So let's listen in to their song beside the seaside in Exodus 15. And here, as Christians, we learn how to praise God, how to give thanks to him. Here's how to sing. Here is what we have to sing about. It's fair to say that your life and my life is singing something. There's a tune that's being heard from our lives. What is the loudest tune that's coming from your life? And you know, we could think of actual songs that we like to sing, but I think more significantly, we're talking here about the song that our life is singing with our priorities and with our time and our money, the things that we love, the things that we dream about. They're the things that our life is singing. That is the tune that people are hearing from our lives. What is it we're enthusing about? What is it that your mind drifts to when there's thinking space and dreaming space that you just love thinking over again and again? Those things are pretty good gauges as to what tune your life is actually singing. What is the melody that people are hearing from your lives? So let's look at this song here. And you could have a song title for this that is "The Lord is Warrior." And I think that sums up this song. The Lord is a warrior. It's there in verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And the word warrior there literally means a man of war. I understand that you'd be aware that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. When it was translated into Greek, I understand that the translators were embarrassed by this phrase, and so they translated it, "The Lord crushes wars." You know, everyone wants God to do that, don't they? That's a pretty palatable thing. God crushes wars. Yippee, great, we love God. The Lord is a warrior, is what it actually says. And taming God to be more cozy, more palatable, is not a new thing. It happens today, but it always has happened. So tomorrow morning, what did you do at the weekend? We learn about the fact that our God is a warrior. It doesn't sound quite so palatable, does it? So some other things we might talk about God. But gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he is that. But he's also the Lord who is a warrior, a man of war. What kind of warrior is the Lord? Well, verses 1 to 12, look back. And the first thing they sing about is that he has judged and he has saved. There's two things in verses 1 to 12. Israel, they'd face cutting-edge military technology of the day. In the amount of times here, we're told about Pharaoh's chariots and his horsemen and his troops that were waged against them. And they faced this threat sweeping down upon them and sweeping them away. But look at verse 1 and 2. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. Both the horse and the driver, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. So for all the military might of Egypt, it was nothing to God. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. When it says there, the deep waters, it comes from a phrase that's used back in Genesis 1, verse 2, which describes the earth before God formed land. And the earth was covered, it was talked about the surface of the deep. And it's talking about the primeval waters that were chaotic. And what is happening here to the Egyptians? It's like they're experiencing an undoing of creation as they experience the water just coming tumbling down on them. And in verses 6 to 8, we've got pictures of judgment. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. For all of us party this year, we're trying to have a wow factor to all our kids' parties. And the wow factor this year was we did plate smashing. It's just brilliant. I really recommend it. If you've got any old plates, don't just chuck them. That's wasteful. You know, if you need to get rid of them, smash them somewhere. It's so much fun. You know, normally when you hear smashing plates, it's like, oh no, I've broken something. When you're allowed to do it, it's just wonderful. So we set a booth up around the back here of cardboard and got a couple of ice hockey pucks. And the kids took turns just luzzing these pucks. And this, we had to warn our neighbors, actually. But the sound of smashing plates was brilliant. And that's the kind of thing that's going on here. That's what the Lord is doing to Pharaoh. He's smashing it. This military machine. In verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those opposed to you. So any obstacles in the way, God is picking up and throwing them to one side. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. The image changes here to a field full of stubble and being set on fire and being just consumed. Verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils. That is always a phrase that refers to wrath or anger. Snorting in anger. That is what God's doing here. And the second half of verse 8 is describing graphically here what happened to the water as it piled up like a dam behind invisible walls. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the surging waters stood up like a wall, the deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. It's a miraculous thing that happened. And in verse 9, the enemy boasts, and their boasts are repeated, but they're now empty boasts. I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw the sword, and my hand will destroy them. Can you see what a bloodbath this would have been? But now, the Israelites are singing the boast of the enemy in mockery, because it was empty. And in verse 10, we get a picture just of the sheer power of God. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So think of it. I was in our kitchen this morning, and suddenly there was a spider that came down. It was here from the lampshade. And it's like God goes, blows it out of the way. And that is what God's doing here. He blows, like we might blow a spider away. And the water comes crashing in. The Lord is a warrior. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, verses 11 and 12, it switches. So we've looked at what the Lord has done, and now we see what it teaches us about Him. And there's a simple question there. It's a great question. Who is like you, Lord? There's no one like you. Look at verses 11 and 12. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. The answer to the question is, there is no one. There is no one like our God. Do you remember, way back in chapter 5, Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, the Lord says, let Israel go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But here's his answer. Here's Pharaoh's answer. This is the Lord. And he's the only God. The proof is verse 12. That he stretches out his hand and the earth swallows his enemies. No other God actually does that. It's not very multi-faith, is it? Who is like you, Lord? There's no other God. You know, Donald Trump's first day in office, he went to a multi-faith prayer service. It was led by representatives of various different faiths, including various forms of Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Judaism. Prince Charles is known for, if he comes to the throne, wanting to be defender of faith, not of the faith. It's far more multi-faith. Our local primary school just down the road here, there's been pressure from parents recently asking the school to have less Christian input in the school with people like us. But look, this isn't just, there's no God like our God. It's not just, my God's bigger than your God. What's going on here is that the Lord is a warrior and he's going to destroy your gods because they're pretend gods. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 10 talks about Judgment Day. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. Can you see that Jesus is a warrior? He came to save the first time. He's coming to judge the second time. And it talks here about God's people marveling at him. And you know, that starts now for us as God's people. We marvel at him because we can look back and say that he is just and he is Savior. So this song beside the seaside that Israel sung, this is what we too sing about. So the waters of judgment fell on Jesus at the cross. Judgment that we deserve. So that me, an undeserving person, a sinful person, might escape on dry ground. I might be forgiven. I might be saved because he died in my place. That is what it points to. That is the song we sing today. And there's a song that says, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And that is what it was singing. And we want that to be the song that comes from our lives, that our God is a warrior, that He fought for us at the cross. He destroyed the powers of hell that are raged against us at the cross, so that we can be forgiven. That is how Jesus fights for us at the cross. I love the way that songs have developed, Christian songs have developed over recent years. Now, back in the 80s, there was songs that were coming out. So many of them were theologically lightweight. Not all of them, but a lot of them. A lot of talk about God's love, but frankly, a lot of it was quite romantic, kind of. It was the kind of thing that a girl might sing to a boyfriend. And so it didn't particularly define what the love of God was about, that it was about God's justice being satisfied so that we can be forgiven. And one of the great things of the past decade has been to see the likes of Stuart Townend, the Gettys, Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman, Sovereign Grace, a contemporary style of music that connects well today, with lyrics that connect well today, but are theologically rich, that define the love of God for us unashamedly at the cross. That's where judgment fell, where salvation comes to us. And so we want this to be the theme of what we sing about in church, but also we want this to be the theme of our lives, the tune that comes from our lives, that Jesus died in my place so that I can be forgiven. And that is the greatest love song. It's a victory song as well. I wonder if people are hearing that from you, from your life. What's the song people are hearing? Well, here's looking back, but also this song looks forward as well. This song beside the seaside looks to the future. And this is what they're singing. They're singing, He will lead and He will guide. And it's fair to say that our past salvation, being confident that you have been saved by what Jesus did at the cross, that is what gives you confidence to say, and He's going to carry on working in me. I'm going to make it to the end. You know, some of the greatest wartime stories are stories of where you've got a hit squad of soldiers being dropped in behind enemy lines to rescue another soldier. But think of it. A squad going in to do that, rescuing the soldier, but then not bothering to bring them back home. That wouldn't be a great story. And so with God. He rescues, but He doesn't just leave us. He's committed. He's the warrior who's committed to bringing us home. If you've seen Saving Private Ryan, what is brilliant, powerful film. And James Ryan is a soldier who's deep behind enemy lines, and he's trapped. Someone's got to rescue him. So a squad of soldiers are sent in to find him and to rescue him. They eventually find him, and they eventually bring him back home. But it is so costly. In fact, that whole squad is killed. They all lay down their lives for James Ryan. But he gets home. And that is the commitment. It's a tiny picture of the commitment of God. He goes in and he rescues through his death and resurrection. But he's also going to bring us home. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to give up part way. He's going to bring us back home. And that is what the people are singing about here. Look at verse 30. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. It's talking about God's commitment, God's love to His people. God is the warrior that's committed, yes, to our salvation, but also to seeing us safely to the promised land. The journey to the promised land is described in verse 14 to 16. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. People of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. And there's a picture here of word going ahead to the nations that Israel are going to get passed through. And word is going ahead, and people are gripped with fear. And this happened. So when the Israelites eventually went to the promised land, and they sent a couple of scouts to scout out Jericho, and they stay with a prostitute called Rahab. And she says to them, the people of the land, we heard what God did at the Red Sea, and everyone is terrified. It's what's going on here. It's what's prophesied here. Look at their destination, verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. You know, the destination here isn't ultimately Canaan, the promised land, or even Jerusalem, but actually God himself. The word sanctuary literally means a place of holiness, set apart for God, with God dwelling among his people, and a place where the Lord reigns. It's there in verse 18. The Lord reigns forever and ever. See, if we can sing with confidence about God's past salvation, then we'll sing with confidence in his future salvation. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's what God's done in the past. So if God has done that for us, Paul says, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So we can trust him for the future because of what we know he's done for us in the past. So all that I don't understand of God's ways, and there's plenty of those things, but all that I do understand of God's ways, there's lots I don't understand, but some things I do understand. I understand his love for me at the cross. So all I do understand of God's ways gives me confidence to trust him for all that I don't understand of his ways. And that should be the way we think about our current challenges, our current, God, why is this going on, situations. All that you understand of his ways in the past and the way that he's worked to save, let that give you confidence that you can trust him for what you don't understand. If you're a Christian, you know this world is passing away and you're just traveling through. If you're a Christian, you're going to make it to heaven. You are. We can wonder if we won't. That dark trilogy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world that tries to lure us away from Christ, our flesh, our sinful nature, that is, we still struggle with sin, and the devil who uses the world and the flesh to try and devour us. We know we're in a fight. We know that our capacity for sin, for deception, for turning away is huge. And we also know that suffering for some people, rather than drawing them to God, turns them away from God. There's a hardness of heart that creeps in, they drift. We know that the cares of this life can crowd in and we can drift. We know that busyness can just distract us and turn us away. Don't lean away from God. Lean into him. Lean harder. You know, we have a daily desperate need for the Lord Jesus to journey with us, to keep us, to help us live a repentant life that turns from sin and trusts in Christ. God will lead his people. He will guide them to heaven. But that happens as we hold fast to him. Don't cruise in your Christian life. Don't just blob along and think you're okay. That is when you fall. You know, you should be concerned if you don't have a daily sense of desperation of your need of Jesus Christ to keep you. But the danger comes when we think we're okay. When we think we can kind of get by without spiritual disciplines of being here with God's people, reading our Bible and praying. It's not rocket science. But when we think we can get by without those things, we are in dire, dire danger. We need Christ. We need Him to keep us. We need His means of grace, the ways that He does keep us, to be constant in our lives so that we go on trusting Christ. Well, look, here's the song Beside the Seaside, and it is about salvation that's past, about what God has done in the past, and it's about confidence in for the journey, knowing that He'll keep us as we hold fast to Him. God's going to get us there. But you know, it points to another song, and we're going to end here this morning, an eternal song that all believers will sing forever and ever and ever in the future. So if you're a Christian here this morning, look, here's looking forward to the holidays ahead and to the song that you're going to sing beside another seaside. Let's go to Revelation chapter 15 and let's listen to our song Beside Another Seaside. And it's not Eastbourne, thankfully. Revelation 15. This is wonderful. I would just notice the parallels as we read it. And there'll be a chance in home groups to explore this further. We're just going to touch base here before we finish today. Revelation 15, last book in the Bible, verses 1 to 4. And remember, this is all picture language to describe concrete realities. John the Apostle says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is complete. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, that's talking about Satan and this world, and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses. It's referring back to Exodus 15 and of the Lamb. And here's the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You know, if the song beside the Red Sea side teaches us how to sing throughout this life, of God's salvation and His keeping throughout this life, this song beside the glass seaside is what we'll sing in eternity. Now, bear in mind, this is picture language, but it's talking about realities. God's people, again, they are standing beside a sea. They're celebrating God's victory after the final exodus. What is that? Well, the final exodus, when God brings His people out of this current present world into the life to come in a new heaven and a new earth. And Revelation 12 to 14 has pictured the whole of history as a prolonged battle between Christ and the dragon, or Satan, the beast, Satan. And now Christ has won. And the song that the people of God sing is the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb in verse 3. Revelation 15 pictures the whole of history, but the rescue of Exodus 14 is also referred to here. It's in view. And here's the point. The threat to God's people at the Red Sea was one manifestation, one way of showing this war that's going on. And the defeat of the Egyptian army, therefore, is a sign of God's overall victory, ultimately won at the cross and in Jesus' resurrection. We have been judged by Christ and saved by Christ. He's taken judgment for us at the cross, and He saved us through the cross, as we can be forgiven through what He's done there. It's helpful to know as well that the raging sea in the Old Testament is a sign, a picture of the nations raging against God. What does the sea look like here? It's not glass, by the way. It looks like glass. Did you notice that? It appears to be like glass. It's as flat as a mill pond. And it's symbolic of the fact that there is no opposition left to God. There's no nations raging against God. All opposition is gone. It's victory. And the song is of the Lord great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord. Just and true are all your ways. You see, not only will God do what is right, but we will praise him forever because we see absolutely crystal clear that he has done what is right. And we say, God, you were right. Great and marvelous were your deeds. You were just in all of your ways. And the question that's there in verse 4, who will not fear you and bring glory to your name? You know, now there are things that seem unclear to us. How is God bringing glory in this situation and that situation? Then we'll see that clearly. And all will bring glory to his name. These are not shallow, inane lyrics. Let's sing this song beside the seaside, because here's the thing, that faith is singing and dancing to heaven's tune now on earth. Isn't that what faith is? Faith is singing the song of heaven in this life. And here it is this morning. The Lord is a warrior. In the past, it means at the cross, he's judged and he's saved. Judgment for our sin fell on him at the cross so that we can be saved. And we say, who is like you, Lord? No one else has done this. This is unique. This is wonderful salvation. And in the present, we can sing because he will lead and he will guide. He's not going to save and then just leave us. He reigns. He's king. He's going to make us make it. We're going to get there. And the Lord is great and marvelous. That is our future song. Who will not fear you and bring glory to your name? That is the future holiday beside the seaside. We've heard the song. We've heard the brass bands playing then. I don't know if it was brass bands then. But we've heard that future song. Let's sing it now in this life.